What an amazing song. That song that sounds like kind of a golden oldie of hymns, doesn't it? Was actually written in 1995 by a guy named Stuart Townsend. He also wrote a hymn or a song called In Christ Alone. And his songs, his hymns, speak to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They serve as reminders for us, as hinge pins, as places for us to put footholds for what it really means to believe in Jesus. And in this song in particular, how deep the Father's love for us, I can't think of a better, more appropriate song for us to sing as we move back into a series that we began last fall called Voices, hearing the words of the prophets, the minor prophets of the Old Testament. We have been spending weeks going through these amazing books, what God has inspired these 12 men to write about, so that we might know actually just how deep the Father's love is for us. When we look at these lyrics, when we ponder the depth of that amazing love that we both sing about, that we see in the pages of Scripture, that we talk about, there is a line in this song that is probably one of the greatest lines that I would say has ever been penned. And it was the last verse that we sang. It was the kind of the last words that, where he says, "But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." This affirmation that through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the debt has been paid. Our relationship with God has the opportunity to now be restored as we respond to that. And so again, I can't think of a more appropriate song as we move back in to this series, listening for the voice of God through his minor prophets. We've got two left, Zechariah and Malachi, and they're the ones that we're going to look at. So we're going to kick off today with Zechariah. We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at that, and then we'll move into Malachi. But just as a reminder of why we're spending some time looking at the minor prophets, attempting to hear the voice of God through this, one of my professors from seminary, Bill Arnold, he teaches Old Testament. He writes this in his book, Encountering the Old Testament. The minor prophets were messengers of God. They brought the divine word to people who desperately needed to hear it. In other words, this relentless, tenacious, amazing love of God to his people who desperately needed to hear it, because they were heading, continuing to head in directions that were contrary to God's desire for them. And so God sends prophet after prophet after prophet. There are major prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and there's these 12 guys, 12 really quite ordinary guys who we really don't know a whole lot about them, other than they're prophets of God, that God had called them with a specific message to deliver to his people. And whether it's Hosea or Jonah or Malachi or Zephaniah or Zechariah or any of the others, really the essence of their message was twofold. The first part was a call to repentance, a call to move away from sin. You see, God had established with his people the kind of people that he wanted them to be. And he even laid out for them what a life in a relationship with God was supposed to look like. But they didn't follow that. They would at times. They would have seasons of doing what they were supposed to do, and then they'd tend to slack off and then do things that they weren't supposed to do, and then they'd recognize what a desperate shape they got themselves into, and then they would confess and they'd repent. They'd turn back to God, and God would receive them again, and God would restore them into this right relationship, and you would think that they'd learn from that, but they didn't learn from that. And when we read the Old Testament, we see this ongoing pattern of obedience, disobedience, restoration. Obedience, disobedience, restoration. And so God sends his prophets with this call to repentance, to this right relationship with him, to move away from sin. But that was only part of it. The other part of this message that they were sending, besides repentance, was a promise of salvation. God promising his people that they could be made right with God by simply following God, by giving their lives and their loves over to God, by living in obedience and submission to God, by saying, not my will, God, but yours be done. In other words, allowing God to totally invade them and transform them into being the men and women that he created them to be. When I think about what is this essence of their message, I frame it this way. The prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God. The prophets called the people of God to take seriously the word of God. And you know, it's not just a message for 520 BC. It's a message for 2019 as well. That God is calling his people to take seriously his word. Because God knows what's best for us. And so God has laid out for us in his word, what we call the Bible, the kind of people that he wants us to be, the kind of place that he wants to have in our lives, so that we might live in this place, as we talked about over the last couple weeks, of abundance, that we might live in this place of right relationship with God. So again, God calls prophet after prophet after prophet, saying, come on, come on, back here. You strayed off, you've wandered off, you've moved in a direction that's contrary to my will for you, and look what it's done to you. And because God is relentless and tenacious, and because his love is so much bigger than we could ever possibly imagine it is, he continues to send people, prophets, to say, come back to me, come back to me. So we get to Zechariah, prophet, minor prophet number 11 out of the 12. Zechariah and Malachi are the last two books of the Old Testament. When we leave off Malachi and we move at 400 years later to the New Testament, to the Gospels, this is kind of a last word from God for a little while of saying, come back to me. A little background on Zechariah. Again, we don't know a whole lot about Zechariah except what's told right there in this book, but we do know some things. We know that Zechariah encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. See, 70 years before Zechariah's writing, the southern kingdom had fallen to the Babylonians. That because of their disobedience to the covenant, God had allowed, actually used the Babylonians to come in. And they destroyed the temple and moved all the people into Babylonian captivity. And then through this edict of Cyrus, Cyrus says, you can go back. Cyrus is a Persian. They've overtaken the Babylonians. And Cyrus is a much smarter leader, I think, than the Babylonian king, because he knows that if he treats the people well, he's probably going to get a better response out of them. So he says, you get to go home. You get to go home. You've been in captivity long enough. You get to go home. And when they go home, they have to rebuild. They got to rebuild their community. They got to rebuild their family. They got to rebuild the temple. And so Zechariah encourages the people to rebuild the temple because that is the place that was center to the people, because they believed that God actually resided in the temple, in the place of the temple. And so Zechariah is like Haggai, their contemporaries, and they're saying, you got to build a temple. You got to recreate this place, this home for God to come and be with his people. Zechariah speaks about God's coming kingdom to the people. He sets them up for what will be in the future. And we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks of some of those things that he says. We know that Zechariah is the longest book of the 12 prophets. 14 chapters. And quite frankly, it's one of the most mysterious books of the Old Testament. It's one of the most frequently quoted in the Old Testament in the New. Zechariah is quoted some 71 times in the New Testament. A large portion of those are in Revelation, another challenging and difficult book for us to understand. The point being, the prophet Isaiah has a word for the people of God. And where he's going to go right at the beginning, his initial call is a call to repentance. It is a call to repentance to the people, a call to a complete surrender to God. In essence, he said, okay, God has said you get to come home. Now, don't forget him. God has said that now you get to leave captivity and you get to come back to a place where I'm with you. So let's build the temple. You need to repent of what you've been doing and let's get back in line. And so this morning, I want to spend some time just looking at these first six verses in chapter 1. which is simply a call to repentance, a call to an outward rebuilding of the temple and an inward rebuilding of the soul. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along in the screen or in your Bible. Look what it says. In November of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave this message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. He writes, where are your ancestors now? They and the prophets are long dead. But everything I have said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserved from the Lord of heaven's armies. He has done what he has said he would do. So in these first six verses, Zechariah has a summons. It's a summons for his people in 520 BC, and quite frankly, it's a summons for us. And so it's important that we be attentive to what is it that he's trying to say to us. I think the first thing that we notice in these first six verses is that Zechariah confronts God's people to remember their ancestors' past mistakes. Zechariah confronts God's people to remember their ancestors' past mistakes. He says, I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. And a little bit later, he says, so where are they now? They're long dead. See, it's important for us to remember our past mistakes. It's important for us to remember where we've come from. Because if we don't remember where we've come from, if we don't remember what we've done, then it's quite possible we're going to repeat some of the biggest mistakes that we ever made. If we don't remember who we are and where we've come from and what we've done, it's quite possible we might not really become the people that God has called us to be. Again, God called these prophets because the people of God were not obeying the covenant. Way back in Exodus 20, God established with his people on Mount Sinai this covenant that we know as the Ten Commandments, where God says, you're not going to have to guess what it means to have a right relationship with me. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to lay it out for you. I'm going to lay out for you what my people should look like. I'm going to lay out for you what my people should be. At the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, we hear these words where God says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. And then he goes to expound on the Ten Commandments. Again, what does it mean to have a right relationship with God? It's quite interesting, actually. Historians and people who study this tell us that most of us could name about four of them. That very few people could actually name all Ten Commandments. But God lays them out for us. You must not have any other gods but me. That was the most important one because all the others actually just flow right out of that one. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go, will let it go unpunished if you misuse his name. Those first few tell us what it's like to have a right relationship with God. Then he also tells us what it's like to have a right relationship with him and with others. Remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In other words, set aside time for your relationship with God. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And then number 10, you must not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. But what did the people of God do? They broke all those. They broke them by the letter of the law, and they broke them by the spirit of the law. They failed to be an obedient people. And God had laid it all out for them. He says, if you will do this, you will be blessed. If you will just obey me and do what I tell you to do, it is going to be so good for you. Because I will provide for you, I will protect you, and I will be present with you always, even to the end of the age. Excuse me. And so God calls his people through Zechariah to remember their ancestors' mistakes. Why do we tell stories as a family? Why do we sit around the coffee, the table, the dinner table, and tell stories? It's not just so we know what they've done, but it's so that we remember what they've done. Because their story is our story. And the decisions and mistakes of the prior generations actually play into our lives as well. That's why it's so important for us to know our history. It's so important for us to know where we've come from. Because if we forget where we come from, we're destined to become very different people. So Zechariah, in this book, he is going to confront God's people to remember their past mistakes. He wants them to remember their evil ways. Remember the direction, the mindset, the pathway, the tendency the people had made. So remember, he wants them to remember that they often leaned in to places God didn't want them to be. They thought sometimes they were much stronger than they really were. And so Zechariah said, no, you can't even lean in that direction because you might get pulled in. So he's calling them to remember their evil ways of their ancestors and then also to remember their evil deeds. What did they actually do that separated them from God? Their actual practices or activities? Memory, remembering. Such important concepts that we see all throughout Scripture. I love the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament is an amazing collection of graceful stories for us. Real life stories. Things that tell us about who our God is, about how much he loves us, and how relentless and tenacious he is, so that we might have a right relationship with him. And through the Old Testament, God calls us to remember. Remember where you've come from. Remember what you've done. Remember your ancestors. Remember the decisions they made. Remember the things that separated them from me. Remember all these things. Because if we remember, then there's a really good chance that we might not repeat their mistakes. Because when we can look back and see, wow, they didn't remember and they did the things that God told them not to do, and destruction happened, like death and destruction, and all of that happened because they disobeyed God. They didn't do what God told them to do. And so Zechariah is going to summon the people of God. He's going to summon them and confront them to remember their ancestors' past mistakes. And then number two, Zechariah calls God's people to be responsive to the lessons of history. So it's not just about remembering, but it's also about being responsive to the lessons of history. And this is where we're going to look a little bit more closely at what he's telling them to repent. Verses 3 and 4, look what it says. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's a promise that God has given us. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors, who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Now, we see this same lesson all throughout Scripture. It is in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament. This repeated idea for the people of God to stop what they're doing and to make a change, to make a change in the right behavior. We see in Matthew 4:7, Jesus says, repent of your sin and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We see this all over Scripture. The responsiveness Zechariah is asking for is repentance. Repentance. Repentance has two pieces to it. The first is a turning from sin. I saw this expression. I really like it. It says that we make a lifestyle U-turn. So repentance is we're moving in a direction, we recognize our sinfulness, and we make a lifestyle U-turn and go in the opposite direction. We don't keep doing what we've been doing, but we respond to God and we make a turn away from the sin in our lives. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." Joel 2, 12 through 13, similar message. "Turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." Now, I want to say just a pause there. I want you to notice that there was something in common between this passage in Joel and this passage from Isaiah, where they both said, "while you can." Because see, here's the problem, is that if we give in to our sin too much, it's easy for us to get to the point where it's almost impossible for us to make that U-turn because we've been so entrenched in and so overtaken by our sin. Because see, we don't ever know what tomorrow holds, right? James tells us that. He says, we got today, but tomorrow we just don't know. And so our biblical writers are calling us to change now, to repent now, to stop doing what we know we shouldn't be doing, start doing what we know we should be doing, to make that lifestyle U-turn right now, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And as we talked about over the last couple of weeks, God's desire is that we would have this abundant, eternal, everlasting life that begins today, the moment that we say yes to him. We see in Malachi 3:7, "Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Again, you see the promise? Return to me, and I will return to you. Turning is not just a concept, but it's a personal choice. We have to recognize those places, those moments, those times, those things in our life that are separating us from God. And we have to make the choice to make the U-turn ourselves. No one's going to do that for us. We have to make that choice. And God says, return to me. He says, seek me while you can still find me. So repentance is, first, it's a turning from sin. But the second part of that is it's a turning to God. We turn to God to receive his grace. See, we see this all throughout Scripture. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." What does it say? If we confess our sins, if we recognize where we're doing what we know we shouldn't be doing, if we recognize that, if we confess that to God, then God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So repentance isn't just a turning around, but it's like setting our sights on a different place, and it's setting our sights on God, turning our faces to God. As the writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes is on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And God is faithful. If we do that, he will forgive us. He will restore us. He will cleanse us from all the things in our lives that separate us from him. I like this quote from Walter Kaiser. He says that it is always time to repent of our sin if we wish to experience the power of the gospel and the joy of walking with our Lord. See, sometimes we think repentance is just a one time for all, but it's not. Repentance, or making U-turns in your lives, turning away from sin and turning to God, is a continual thing that we have to do. Because see, here's what God does is when we have a certain aspect of our life that God shines his spotlight in there and says, okay, now this thing right here, I want you to stop doing this. I want you to turn away from it. I want you to fix your eyes on me. And we'll get that one. And then what happens? The spotlight goes shoom, and focuses in on another aspect of our life, right? Another part of our life that we need to repent from, that we need to turn from and turn to God. Receive his forgiveness and be made right with him. And then that's good, right? And then what happens again? Or maybe I'm the only one that happens to. Yeah, you're laughing because I'm not the only one, right? Because that's how God works. He's like, okay, we're going to deal with this one. And now we're going to deal with this one. And now we're going to deal with this one. And now we're going to deal with this. And all along, what that is doing is slowly transforming us and conforming us to the very image of Christ, making us right in our relationship with God. See, being made right with God is not just a one time for all time. It's that we are made right, we are being made right, and we will be made right when we stand before God. And so Zechariah is issuing this summons to the people, and it's not just theirs, it's ours. He is crying out to the people of God. It is time. It is time to remember your ancestors' mistakes. What got you here in the first place? And he's calling out to the people, you need to be responsive to this. We don't do what our ancestors did, or we're going to get what our ancestors got. But Zechariah is saying, today's the day. I'm summoning you. Today is the day to repent, to make that turning away from sin and turning to God. Now, as I was working on this message over the last couple weeks, one of the things I feel like God just kind of kept laying on my heart was he said, George, you got some stuff that you need to repent from. Like I'm shining this light into your life right now, that there's some stuff that you need to turn from, that you need to repent from, and that you need to fix your eyes back on me. Because it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to allow things like busyness or temptation or lethargy or other things to just get in there, right? And just kind of mess up our relationship with God. And I believe that God said to me, and the people you're going to share this message with, they got some stuff too. And maybe today should be the day to give us all an opportunity for us to say, God, what is the stuff for me that you want me to turn from? What is the area of my life that you have just been shining a light on? Maybe for some of you, you feel like it's been a little pin light. Or maybe it's been like a really bright light, like a lighthouse shining this part of your life where God's saying it's time. It's time to do something about that. Don't stay where you've been, because if you stay where you've been, you're not going to get anything different. Now is the time. And so I believe that God has been speaking and saying, okay, let's issue the summons in 2019 on May 5th at Faith Point Church. For the people of God to listen, to be responsive to what he's revealing. And so we're going to do something this morning. We're going to invite Jill and Isaiah to come up. And they're just going to play some music in the background. Because I want to give you some time this morning. Right where you are. You know, often we can make the altar our place of doing business. We've got a couple of those. Or we can make our seats our altar. We can make wherever we are that place that we're just spending some time being attentive to the voice of God. So over the next few moments, we want to give you some time to be responsive. You see, God not only summoned the people of 520 BC to repentance, but he summons us as well. Some might think that repentance, as I said, is a once for all time thing, but it's not. Repentance is something that we do repeatedly, turning from our sin and turning to God. Repentance is that call on our lives to examine our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to reign and rule in our lives, to live lives of faithful obedience and complete surrender to God. It's a time to jettison the sin in our lives and to allow God to do his transforming work from the inside out. And so if God has been speaking to you, maybe bringing to light something or some things that you might need to do some business with God on, well, we would just want to carve out that space this morning to do that. Again, so as they do a reflection for us on the wonderful cross, I want to invite you to spend some time just listening to God, listening for his voice as he is calling you to remember and to respond, to identify those places in your life that are separating you from him, and to turn from those, to turn from those, and to turn to him. And so again, we're just going to invite you, as this music is playing in the background, to just do some business. So you can come up. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to come up here and I'll be happy to pray with you. Or if you just want to spend some time just in your seat, just reflecting on this, we want to invite you to do that. But God has issued a summons. It's time for us to respond. So let's listen and let's respond. Thank you.